So we do this every time because it helps us realize what the author of Ecclesiastes is driving at. That life, he says, is like smoke. And to try to grab on and control smoke is really foolish. So what he wants us to do is not to live foolishly, but to live wisely, to enjoy what we see, to enjoy what we smell, and trust God for the rest. And as you're listening to the scripture reading by Troy, I hope also later, if you didn't see Troy's class, I hope you'll go back and look at Troy's class. It's excellent. And it sets up for a lot of the things that I'm going to be talking about because he's teaching the same thing I'm preaching. One of the things to remember that in this section of scripture, it's poetry. Right? So that's important. We don't literalize poetry. We get the essence of poetry. We allow poetry to kind of envelop us like this smoke. And we take from it those little essences of meaning that help us understand life. And one of the things that he challenges us with is, right off, consider what God has done. But at the end, he says, and lay that against, consider what humanity has done. And if you consider what God has done and what humanity has done, then you will understand and appreciate God more. You will understand the struggle that you find yourself in, maybe not due to your own doing, but maybe due to another human's doing. And that circumstance is not what God has done. What God has done is tried to create a straight path. He says he's created humanity like a line, straight, a path. But humanity twists and corrupts. So have you ever asked yourself, or even maybe thought, if everyone would think like me, fill in the blank. So do you like that idea? If everybody thought like me, then what?
Better place.
The world would be a better place.
It would be really boring.
Which then would say, oh no, I'm really boring. But we think the world would be a better place if everybody thought like me. Why would we make that assumption?
Because we think we're right.
Because we think we're right. What else?
I heard some other voices.
I was saying the same thing because I'm always right.
So there's a thing.
No arguing.
There would be no arguing. There would be nothing to argue about. There would be no fighting. There would be nothing for us to get engaged with people in frustrating ways. All that would be gone. Wouldn't it be great if everybody thought like me? Then the problems of the world would be maybe still there, but we'd all agree about it. And we'd all agree how to do something about it. Even if it didn't work out, that maybe later we found out, oh, well, that was foolish. That didn't work that way. But we all agreed. And we want this, one, for peace. Why else might we want everyone to think like me?
Money in my head.
Hey, you want to...
I like a traveling road of peace that I would set up for myself.
So what I hear you you say with that is like, oh, wait a minute. But I know, looking back in my own history, that what I thought I knew and how I thought I should do it blew up. So I wouldn't want that for people that I care about to have their life blow up like mine blew up because of what I did to make it blow up. But we know that it's unrealistic to think that everybody's going to think like me. But then why do we have this driving desire and get so frustrated when people don't? Think about that for a minute. What's that?
You're going to write a book?
No one wants to know what I think. I don't even know why you're here. It's not for me. It's for God, right? And you're hoping that the things that I've studied that are not about me, right? Because you wouldn't want to come and it be the Jeff show, I would hope. Unfortunately, we know we can look out in media and places, and that's what a lot of ministries become, is a show for the face. But we're not here for a face. We're here for a being who gave humanity a face. This idea that we know so much is just folly, isn't it? And we strive to know because we think by knowing and understanding, we can control what?
Everybody else.
We can control everybody else. I might even just happen to be able to control me. But isn't it funny that most people who spend a lot of time trying to control other people is because their life's out of control? I can't control me. Let me control you. Or they think they're so wise that if I can control you, then it'll make my life better because there won't be so many problems. And I'll feel good about myself because you're thinking like me, and that means that I think more than you, and that you're just agreeing with me and I'm better than you. And in the reality of all things and what Troy had read in the scripture, he says that is folly. He's trying to get across to we humans the reality of our existence. And what is it that causes you most of your frustration is probably not accepting the reality of your existence. That we keep striving for something that we think is going to meet our ultimate need. And God is saying, I've already done that, and you blew it. We want to be self-actualized. We want our life to have meaning and purpose. And God says, it does. And I said it does. So why are you chasing after all this smoke that isn't going to give you that when I've given you that? Maslow has this hierarchy of needs. Many of you have probably heard about Maslow's hierarchy of need. The basic need: food, water, and shelter. Some people choose minimal shelter. Some people are offered shelter and say, I would rather choose minimal shelter because I don't want other type of shelter. Because if I choose your shelter, then you might put restrictions on me to be able to live in your shelter. So they shelter themselves. Should we be concerned about that? Yeah, that's hard when people's lives are struggling. But some people choose that. Some people don't. Life impacts their life, and all of a sudden they find themselves without shelter. So we can't just lump it all into one thing and be done with it. Life's a little bit more complicated than that. So we ask, we go, do you need food? Do you need water? Do you need shelter? No, I'm fine. Okay. They've got it under control. But if they say, yeah, I need food, I need water, I need shelter, well, let's do something about that. I don't know too many of us in here are lacking food, water, and shelter. I don't know too many people in our country who are lacking access to food, water, and shelter. I know when I was going to school, there were times when I was barely making it and I had to go to the food shelter. Because I paid my bill, you know, my housing bills, electric bills, phone bills, and there was no money for food. And there were people who were there saying, hey, we can help meet that gap. And I was grateful for that. We used to go to the grocery store and just walk around and just look and laugh. We go, oh man, if we had money, we could buy that. And then if we just got a quarter, an extra quarter, go down to McDonald's and get a cone, share a cone. Those little things. Did I have food, water, and shelter? Yeah, I also had a cone. Was I blessed? Some people would say, well, no, because you're having a hard time making your ends meet. Did I have food, water, and shelter? Yes. Was I blessed? Yes. Did I deserve what I had? No. And that's one thing about God. He continues to bless us with things we don't deserve, because it's not about deserving. We can't turn religion into that. And this whole idea that if I have these basic needs, then I move to the next level. Well, where I get my food, where I have water and shelter, is it safe? There are places around the world that struggle with the basics, food, water, and shelter, of obtaining it in a safe way. Or is the water safe? Is the food safe? And we complain because we have to get water out of a tap, so we buy a water in a bottle, because we're not sure if the water out of the tap is as good as the water in the bottle. And other people are just saying, can I just have water? Are you blessed? Do you have security? Do you have stability? Some of the reasons why we don't think we're safe or stable or have enough is because we're looking at everything else, what other people have, and say, well, I would like that too. But are you blessed with what you have? Yeah, but I already have that. I want something else. And isn't that where the striving and the lack of contentment starts? That we miss the blessing that is laid right before us, that we're enjoying every day, that we take for granted, and we're taking God for granted and thinking we're being held, he's holding out on us because we don't have more. What more did Adam and Eve need in the garden than what God gave them? I don't think they had a cell phone. I don't think they were complaining about it. Didn't have a computer. Didn't have a car. But see, then our culture, we need these things to manage in our culture, right? Do work, things like that. They're blessings. But do we appreciate it? And then you move up to relationships, a sense of belonging and love. Some people don't ever find a sense of belonging and love because they don't think they belong and they can't love themselves. So then in every relationship, they feel unsafe and insecure, because they don't think they deserve those relationships. When God is saying that, no, I created you. I sent my son to die for you. You are greatly valuable in my eyes. And how can we not love ourselves if the God of heaven and earth loves us? It's because of all the junk from our past, of all the humans that told us we were unlovable. But God says, you're lovable. In spite of yourself. See, we as humans, we say, you're lovable as long as you don't create problems in my life. Then you're unlovable. But what God says is, in spite of the problems you created in your life, and maybe in your life and the lives of other people, if you understand me, you will truly understand love, and then you will be able to love other people and allow other people to leave you, love you. But if we have that, if we could get to that place right in the middle where we have this sense of belonging and love, of ourselves and God, don't you think that we would be able to respect ourselves and respect other people for the thoughts that they have that are different than ours? So often we struggle because we're so insecure in ourselves that when people think differently or say differently, we don't know what to do with that because we think we have to agree with them. We don't. We can have our ideas, knowing that I don't have all the ideas. And if I could love others as God has loved me, doesn't that open up for the ability, or like God, when he loves us and loves the world, in spite of who the world is and how they treat him, his son still comes and dies for them. Don't you think that we could make that same choice too? We could die for the sake of other people, even if they hate us like they hated Jesus. But that goes back to, I have to have a sense of worth that is beyond what anybody else tells me. And then I can be engaged with people at a deeper level because I don't have to force them to be like me. Jesus wasn't going out there trying to force people to be like him. He called them to be like him. We go around trying to force people to be like us, think like us, do like us, so then we can say, I guess I'm not so bad. They're doing it too. Isn't that crazy? I will feel good about myself the more people I can get to act like myself, then it validates myself. Then I don't have to grow because I've got enough people around me who says, you're good just where you are. And if we just had this ability to know what God thought of us and be okay with that we're going to mess up. And that other people are going to mess up. Then we wouldn't be so fearful that when we try to do things that we're not sure how it's going to work out, we do it and we gain and reap the benefits and maybe have to suffer some consequence of a negative sense that I just wasn't able to see far enough. And God says, and that's okay. What we want to do is we want to see beyond today so that we know how to live tomorrow. Because we're afraid that we don't know enough from how we've lived yesterday to live tomorrow. Guess what? You did that yesterday. You didn't know what was going to happen today. You got through yesterday. Isn't that amazing? So why are we so focused on trying to understand what tomorrow will bring when we know we've got a lifetime of getting through the good and the bad of things that just knocked us off our feet? And we're sustained not because we're so strong, because God is so good. That in spite of those things, he allows me to stand. He brings people around me to lift me up. So this whole idea of self-actualization is really community actualization. I become more of who I am as I am engaged in my community, not as I am separate from them. But what happens, just like for Jesus, he knew who he was. He's able to come down in the community who loved him and a community that hated him. And he was authentic to himself in spite of how anybody's going to react to him. Because all that stuff was smoke. It didn't really matter in the long run who accepted him or rejected him. He was going to do what they needed for him to do. And if they accepted him or rejected him, that's their choice. And then he sits down at the right hand of the Father. Do you think it was a little hard for Jesus to get to that point? I surely think so. But in all these limits that are around us, we want more, we want to be more. And what God is saying, stop fighting the limits of what you can know, what you can do. Embrace the blessing that is around you because of what you know that allowed you to do what you did. and how you impacted people for good things, and how you were a blessing to them in their life. He says, this is wisdom. The challenge that he brings to us is that we think, oh, well, so you think you're so wise? And Solomon, or the teacher, says, even though I'm trying to understand wisdom, I have discovered one thing. I can't discover anything about the future. So what does that tell us that we need to do with the future? Trust. And it's, we're not trusting the future, we're trusting God. That whatever the future brings, with all the capabilities that he has given me, I will be able to get through it. It might even cause my death, like it did Jesus, and he was able to get through it. But see, we tend to stop at death. We think everything we're working for is to put off death. But the wisdom of the teacher says, death is inevitable. Eternal life is at your feet. What are you going to strive for? Putting off physical death or embracing eternal life? So what are we fighting so hard to achieve? Why are we so stressed out? Because we're running after things that we can't control. Rather than trusting the God who knows all. We're striving for the good life, but in so doing, we're missing out on the good times. This is what the teacher is telling us in verses 13 through 15. We're striving to create for us a good life, but we're missing out on the good times. Isn't that sad? That all the good that you're able to enjoy in the moment that you're in that moment, you miss because you're in some other moment, maybe a moment in the past or a moment in the future. What a waste of life. And it's a chasing after the wind. It's smoke. So he tells us, enjoy every moment that you're in. If it's a difficult moment, trust that God's going to see you through it. Trust that you don't have to go through it alone, that you can call others to come alongside you and help you. You might have to walk through it alone, but they're going to be there for you. It says, focusing on what isn't is not good. Rather, we focus on what is. In Ecclesiastes 16-17, he says, do not be overly righteous, neither be overly wise. Why destroy yourselves? A strange saying, isn't it? Don't be overly wise. Don't be overly righteous. What does that mean? He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be wise. He doesn't want us to be foolish. He doesn't want us to sin. Don't be overly wicked. Don't be a fool. Why die before your time? He'll start off the section in this poem saying that I've seen two things. I saw the righteous die early, and I saw the wicked live long in their wickedness. And he's saying here, sometimes when you're foolish, you're going to die young. He says, so both those two things happen. So how do we make sense of this overly righteous, overly wise? Well, we can turn our religion and our wisdom into something that is self-focused. In Kings, we see this happening blatantly. Elijah is with the prophets of Baal, and they're going to go through a test. He says, is God listening to you or me? So what they're going to do, they're going to prepare a bowl. And he says, since there's many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bowl, they gave him, and they prepared it. They called on Baal from morning till noon. So here's this animal on the altar, waiting for their God to consume this offering, to prove that their God is listening to them. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. So what do? Well, if he's not going to listen to what I say, maybe if I start doing something, he'll take notice of me. So we'll start dancing around the altar and shouting and doing all kinds of things so this God will take notice of me. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder! Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought. Or maybe he's busy. Or maybe he's traveling. Shout louder so he can hear you to wake him up out of his slumber. Awaken him. So they shouted louder. And since they didn't hear the shouts or take notice of the dancing, what do? Well, if we start hurting ourselves, of course this loving God will do something. So they start slashing themselves and beating themselves. Look how devoted we are. And there are many religions that think that's the way to controlling God. Trying to force God's hand, that if you see how devoted I am, then you will do for me what I want you to do for me. And God says, I will not be manipulated. I will give you what you need, because sometimes what you want isn't what you need. By midday, they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. Boy, I bet they were wore out. There was no response, no answer. No one paid attention. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Their thought was, if I could be more righteous, then I could control God more often. And God sits back and says, I will not be controlled. Your goodness isn't going to make me do something for you. You should be good just because that's the right thing to do. That's the wise thing to do, not to manipulate me. And he says, so don't be overly wise, overly righteous. Don't be overly wicked. It leads to death and folly. And he says, don't be overly sensitive. How often do us being overly sensitive cause so much frustration in our daily life? Because if we knew that other people were really no different from me, they're no better or worse in the eyes of God, that we all sin, we all fall short, and we're all just equal in that case, my righteousness is only about a tick above someone else's evil in the eyes of God. Because God's righteousness is so beyond us. But we get sensitive because we care more about what other people are saying about us than when God has said to us about us. He says, don't worry about hearing your servants say bad things about you, because haven't you said bad things about people? Don't sit there and go, well, how dare they say that about me? Well, aren't you saying something about them? Oh, yeah. So why are you letting the opinions of others be more important than the word of God, who says, you have been created in my image. My son has died for your sinfulness. That's how much you are loved by me, in spite of what you've done in rejecting me. But for us, if people reject us, we reject them. But what God does when people reject him, he sends a son to die for them. And that's the challenge he's bringing us to. We have to realize that hurting people hurt people. So we shouldn't be surprised when these things happen. Ecclesiastes 29 says, this is what I found. God created man upright, but they've gone in search of many schemes. Many schemes. Adam and Eve weren't happy being in God's good garden. They had to want more. Because they wanted something more, they got more than they bargained for. And this is the wisdom of God saying, don't think that everything that you think you need is really what you want. He says, seek me, want me. Allow me to feed you. Allow me to tell you your worth. And let that be good enough. In that middle section there, he talks about how he's gone off and I couldn't grasp wisdom. So I tried to understand it. Put it under the microscope. There's nothing wrong with that. God wants us to understand our world because then it makes things easier for us. But the pursuit of that can't become the God for us. And he'll say, I studied wisdom and I studied folly. And one of the things in folly it just blows my mind is how people in their wicked schemes will go around trying to trap other people. And he uses a phrase that some people read it and think, oh, he's misogynist. He's a sexist. He says that it's a woman who lays a trap is a chain to a righteous man. Well, if you read other proverbial passages, there's times when the woman is exalted. And in Proverbs, Lady Wisdom is the ultimate. God personifies his wisdom as a woman. So he calls her Lady Wisdom. That's Sophia. She's God's understanding of the world that we are trying to embrace. Because embracing her, good things will happen. And for the righteous person, they will run to her doorstep, as Proverbs say, and run away from the folly, the woman's folly. But the interesting thing about it is here is the male. If he is so righteous, then why is he entrapped by her sinfulness? And why are there so many more women in this audience than men? It says something. So let's not take this out of the context and make it into something it's not and cancel. Oh, we got to cancel Ecclesiastes. We can't read about it because what is he saying? Well, if you understood what he's saying, you wouldn't be so upset. But then he goes on to say, I've searched out of 1,000 men, I found one righteous man, and I found no righteous women. And we can get fixated on, well, one righteous man. Well, look at that. Well, what's he saying? Well, let's do the numbers. Out of all the men, 99.9 of them aren't so righteous. And we have to question the one he found that was. Because we know, he said earlier, none of us. So pretty much he's saying 100% of humanity is in dire need of a God who loves them and cares for them and will die for their need. So what we have to do is in Proverbs 3 is we have to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our understanding, because when we start leaning on our understanding, we start striving for the smoke. And we don't embrace the blessing and enjoy the blessing and enjoy the day as it comes. We're always looking for it to be more. Why? Why can't what it is right now be enough? I don't know. I've never thought that way. I've always thought having more was better. Well, you've been living that way for a lot of years now. How come your life's not any better? Oh, yeah. I got a lot more stuff, but I'm just as frustrated. So you put the priorities The hierarchy of need is on the bottom. I need God. I need his wisdom. Because if I don't have God or his wisdom, there is no way for me even to go through this world to make any of it make sense. And how many people are out there trying to make sense of this world without God? And then we get frustrated because they don't see it our way. Well, why would they? Don't get frustrated about it. God knows it. He'll handle it. And maybe for some of those people, he'll handle it through us as we engage them with our life. So who is the wise and understanding among us? Let them show it by their good life and their deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. And this is the summation of what chapter 7 is telling us is, we just need to stop running after the things that won't give us ultimately what we think they'll give us. Because that's foolishness. God says, I will give you what you need for a good life. And maybe you just need to go home and look around and appreciate the good life God has been able to provide for you. And say, why do I need any more? What am I really striving for? Something that'll be gone when my life's gone, as this incense burns out, so will your life. And as with your life, so with this incense. It's a bunch of ash, all used up. Then when Jesus comes, he'll say, rise up. Rise up, you ash. Rise up, you dead. Rise up, because I have victory over everything that was killing you. And because you trusted in me, you can come and enjoy life with me. Rise up. And when we think that that's the love of God for me, in spite of me, then we can love ourselves in spite of ourselves and rise up. And be the people who God wants us to be in spite of what other people might say about me. We rise up and be the children of God. We rise up, we sing his praise. We rise up and do the deeds of righteousness through wisdom. And whether there's fruit, whether there's a crop or not, when we rise up and do those things, God is proud of us because we're sowing his seed. And the seed is his. Let him worry about the results. You rise up. Embrace who God says you are. Embrace your gifts, talents, and abilities that he has given you that are unique to you, maybe somewhat like other people, but embrace those things and figure out, how can I use these capabilities to advance the kingdom of God? How can in my work, God be at the center of my work, not letting work be the center of work? How can my relationships be a place where God can be seen, not where I'm trying to gain something from these relationships? Because what you need in relationships is what you get from God. We rise up and change our thinking about ourselves and about the world. We change our thinking about God, that he is a caring, loving God for us, not a God who's trying to manipulate us and hold back from us. That's what Adam and Eve thought. Let's stop striving for what they strove for and getting what they received from it. Rise up and speak truth to those lies that you've embraced for so long. Let us rise up because Jesus rose up. And rise up because we know when our life is over, we will rise again because he loves us. If you need the prayers of the church to figure out, how can I rise up? I've got so many things that are holding me down. Let's talk about that. But whatever your need is, the place where your need can be met, it's at the altar of God, in his presence, for he loves you and died for you. Let's stand and give him praise. Let's rise up.